Trust that's the prayer of your heart this morning. Before we get started, though, I need to ask Paul, where is it that all the men need to do is hunt and fish? I know what some of you are thinking. That would actually mean you need to get something, Jeff. This morning, as Pastor Jim has mentioned, we're beginning part one of a six-part series on the DNA of Community Bible Church. Who we are and what we're about. I have a passion and burden for a Community Bible Church to become a body of believers that God intends for us to be. As many of you know, I've had the opportunity to grow up here. Some of you were my Sunday school teachers. Some of you were my youth leaders. I've had the opportunity to be a youth pastor here for 14 years. Many of you better be nice to me, because I could tell stories to your children about what you were like in junior high. I've had the opportunity to be a full-time pastor here for over 16 years. I've had the privilege of celebrating with you during weddings and the birth of your children. I've also had the opportunity to walk alongside of you as you prepare to say goodbye to loved ones, or maybe grieve the loss of those who you did not have the opportunity to say goodbye to. I say all that to say I have a passion and burden for CBC to become the body of believers that God intends for us to be. I am absolutely convinced from the bottom of my heart that God has a significant role for CBC to play in the building up of His kingdom. For those of you who have not been along for the journey over the past couple years, we have gone through some deep and difficult waters. But God has brought us through that. He has molded us. He has sustained us. And God has significant plans for us here at CBC. During the six-week series, I want to paint a picture of who God wants us to be. Take notice, I did not say I'm going to paint a picture of what God wants us to do. Because who we are is far more important than the various ministries, programs, and events that we have. My prayer is, as we go through the six-week series, that you will have two responses. The first response I hope you have is, yes, this is the kind of church I want to be part of. This is the kind of church I want to invite my neighbors, my friends, my family members to. This is the kind of church I want my children to grow up in. I also hope at some point during this series you have this response. Ouch! Jeff, you're stepping on my toes. I hope that you're reminded that for us to become the body of believers that Christ intends for us to be, that means you and I need to continue to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray to that end. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of believers that you have raised up, that you have sustained, that you have brought together to be your hands and feet to each other and to this community. Lord, we know that you are not finished with us, that you have significant assignments for us to carry out, individually and corporately. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister and speak into our hearts this morning, so that as we just sung, you might be glorified in our lives, so that you might be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week I received an email. I think it was on Wednesday. And I have permission from the author to share it with you this morning. Begins, Pastor Burkholder. Let me introduce myself. My name is Scott. I'm 25, and I'm from the Mountjoy area. I'm looking for a church, and I got your name from your church website. Over the last couple of months, I have been more and more intrigued and fascinated by Jesus Christ. I've been reading my Bible, trying to learn more about Jesus. I would love to come to your church to continue to know more. But there is one issue, thus the reason for this email. All of my adult life, I have had homosexual thoughts and desires. I can no longer deny the truth. I am gay. I came to this conclusion 2 years ago. I no longer hide this about myself. I am deeply spiritual and want to know more about Jesus. If I come to your church, will I find acceptance or rejection? Will I be welcomed or shunned? I have emailed several area churches the same question and eagerly await your response. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning thinking that if people knew certain things about me, would they accept me or reject me? Would I be welcomed or shunned here at Community Bible Church? Now, before I go any further, I need to confess that this is a fictitious letter that Pastor Jim wrote for me this morning. But before you breathe too much of a sigh of relief, before you just sort of dismiss that as a fictitious letter, a congregation this size, there are individuals that have the kind of struggles that Scott has. This is a real issue for you and me. This is a real issue for us at Community Bible Church. Who are we? What are we about? And how are we going to respond to these kind of situations? I believe that truth and grace needs to be foundational in the life of this church. I believe that we need to respond to individuals like Scott with truth and grace. This morning, I'd encourage you to take the handout and follow along as we look at why do truth and grace need to be foundational here at CBC. I want to give you two reasons why truth and grace need to be foundational to who we are and what we're about. If I can have the next screen. John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17 says this: "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The two words that capture who Jesus is grace and truth. Two words that need to capture who we are as a body of believers is grace and truth. Why do truth and grace need to be foundational to who we are at CBC? Letter A, because Jesus was full of truth and grace, and we are called to reflect Christ. If I can have the next slide. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this: "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." You and I, as his followers, as his disciples, are called to walk as Jesus walked. If there's two words that describe Jesus, it's truth and grace. He's full of truth and grace. If there's two words that need to describe Community Bible Church, it's truth and grace. Why? Because Jesus, God in the flesh, was full of truth and grace. Some of you may be saying, "Pastor Jeff, what do you mean when you use those terms, grace and truth?" When I use the word grace, I'm referring to favor and kindness. I'm also referencing that God is forgiving, that God is merciful, that God is love. By truth, I'm referencing that there are moral absolutes, that there is right and wrong. I'm referencing God's righteousness. I'm referencing his wrath. I'm referencing his judgment. Jesus, God in the flesh, truth and grace. But in order for us to, I think, have more of a complete picture, to help us to understand truth and grace beyond a definition, I want us to look at two stories of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 31. Luke chapter 5, it's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 31. Here again, as we read the story, I want you to be thinking about, how is truth reflected in Jesus? How is grace reflected in Jesus? Follow along. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In order to understand the story, you need to understand that the tax collectors were the most despised people in that society. They were the lowlifes. The reason that they were the most despised, that they would rip people off. They would take advantage of people. You would come in to pay your taxes. It would be $10 for the Roman government, $10 for the tax collector. Now, to help put this story in more of the context of today, to help you really enter into that, you probably don't think of your accountant, I was going to say, maybe the IRS as the lowlife, but let's put it in terms that you can grab hold of. Who maybe are individuals in our society and culture that are despised, that are lowlifes, that take money and use it for themselves, not caring about the people that they took it from? I knew someone was going to say that. Someone whispered politicians. Let's talk about drug dealers, okay? Drug dealers aren't respected in our culture, are looked down upon. Let's read this context. Let's read this story again, and I'm going to substitute drug dealers for tax collectors. After this, Jesus went out and saw a drug dealer by the name of Levi sitting at his drug booth. "Follow me." I know that's a stretch. Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of drug dealers and other lowlifes, like prostitutes, were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with those drug dealers and sinners?" Can you understand more fully who Levi was? Can you begin to understand why this was such a stretch for Jesus to call Levi, who was then named Matthew, to be one of the 12 disciples? Here again, I read this story because I want us to see the grace and truth of Jesus. So now that you understand the text, where do we see the grace of Jesus? Certainly we see the grace of Jesus in him choosing Levi, Matthew, to be one of his 12 disciples. We see his favor and kindness towards Levi. We see the grace of Jesus in him hanging out with the tax collectors. We see him extending them favor and forgiveness and kindness. We see the grace of Jesus in his statement, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He understood their issues. He understood their struggles. We see his favor, his kindness, his love. Jesus was extending favor, blessing, and kindness to Levi despite who he was and what he's done. That captures grace. God blessing us in ways we don't deserve and in ways we can't repay. So where do we see the truth of Jesus? The truth of Jesus is captured in verse 31, where he makes the statement, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus does not minimize or gloss over Levi's sinful condition. He doesn't say, "Levi, you're a really good person. You've just made a few wrong choices." In fact, he refers to him as what? He refers to him as a sinner who needs to repent, who needs to turn from his sin. Can you see now the grace and truth of Jesus? Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Another story that beautifully captures the grace and truth of Jesus. Go from Luke right to John, John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground." Don't you wonder what he was writing? "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" We see in that statement the truth and grace of Jesus. The grace: "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus is offering her love, acceptance, forgiveness. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus says. But in the very same sentence, he declares. He doesn't just state, he doesn't suggest, he declares, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's the truth part. Jesus epitomizes grace and truth as he interacted with individuals. Take a look at the quote, the bottom of, in the middle of the page there. It says, "Most sinners loved being around Jesus. They enjoyed his company, sought him out, invited him to their home and parties. Today, most sinners don't want to be around Christians." Isn't that sad? Unbelievers tore off the roof to get to Jesus. Sometimes they crawl out the windows to get away from us. Why is that? What did Jesus show them that we don't? Grace. People sense that Jesus loved them even when he spoke difficult words. I think that's a great statement. Jesus showed them grace. People sense that Jesus loved them even when he spoke difficult words. Who do we need to be here at CBC? What does God want to build into the DNA of this body of believers? Truth and grace. He's calling us to say the hard things. He's calling us to say it the way it is. To unapologetically proclaim the truth of God's word. But in the same time, in the same breath, to do it in such a way that people know that we're not speaking down to them, that we understand that we're a sinner, and at the same time extending them the love and the grace of Jesus. That's who he's calling us to be. If someone were to ask you, "What's the preaching like at Community Bible Church?" When Pastor Jeff and Jim and Todd get up there to preach, what's the preaching like? The greatest compliment in my mind that someone could say to use to describe the preaching would be it's full of grace and truth. They proclaim the truth of God's word. But yet they do it with grace, reflecting the heart and the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ. If someone were to describe Community Bible Church in two words, describe the people of Community Bible Church. What, and you said you could only use two words. What words would they use? If they were two words to describe you, my hope and prayer is that we would be known as a people of grace and truth. Too many times, churches only stand for truth and they don't reflect the grace of Jesus. Too many times, churches only want to extend the love and grace of Jesus and not boldly proclaim the truth. Here at CBC, God is molding us into a body of believers that will reflect the grace and truth of Jesus. So why do grace and truth need to be foundational to who we are here at CBC? Letter A, because Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we were called to reflect Christ. And letter B, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is full of grace and truth, and we are called to proclaim it. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15. He says, I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to zoom in on the phrase, priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God. That doesn't just fit for the Apostle Paul. You and I, if we're a disciple, if we're a follower of Jesus, we have the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is full of grace and truth. Let's go back to the notes. Here's the truth part of the gospel. You and I, all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has been born with a sin nature. We're broken. At the core, we're selfish. We have fleshly desires. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Referring to a spiritual death, referring to eternal separation from God and hell. The truth is, we're sinners and deserve hell. Here's the grace. What's the gospel? Truth and grace. Based on no merit of our own, we are loved, accepted, forgiven, and assured of heaven through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For it has been grace, it's by grace you have been saved. No merit of your own, it's a work of Jesus Christ. You receive that work of Christ through faith. What do we receive through faith? The righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're accepted. We're forgiven. We're assured of heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. Truth and grace. Turn to the backside. Pastor Tim Keller captures the truth and grace of the gospel so well in this statement. He says, you are more flawed and lost than you ever dared to believe. Let me just stop there and let me go back to my beginning illustration with the email from Scott. As we interact with the Scots that surround us, you need to remember that you too are more flawed and lost than you ever dared to believe. That's the condition of our heart because of the sin nature. Yet, you can be more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope at the same time because Jesus Christ lived and died in your place. That's the truth and the grace of the gospel. That's the message that God is calling us to proclaim here at CBC, with our lives and with our words. It's a message of truth and grace. The next quote, if we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. Just take a moment there. If we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. In other words, if all they hear is truth, if all they hear is, you're a sinner, you have a selfish nature, you're broken, you deserve hell. If all they hear is truth and we minimize grace, there's no hope for salvation. If we minimize truth, which in the culture and time we live, I think is much more of a concern, the world sees no need for salvation. Think about it. If we're all good, if we're all fine, then who needs the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you and I can have a relationship with God, if you and I can go to heaven based on being a good person, then why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to die on the cross? What a waste that was. To show the world Jesus, we must offer unabridged grace and truth, emphasizing both and apologizing for neither. Grace and truth are not opposites. Well, you can have both together. We need to bring grace and truth together. Conclusion. Truth and grace will impact how we at CBC will relate to the broken and to the spiritually lost. Let me come back to the email, to the Scots of our community. And here again, I hope you don't get too caught up. This isn't a message about homosexuality. I just wanted to use that as an example to help us to understand the tension that sometimes comes into our lives as we look to relate and to navigate through some of the challenging situations in our lives and in our culture. Some of you have friends, have brother-in-laws, have relatives who have made really poor choices, who have various struggles. Some of us in this room, all of us in this room, have various struggles, temptations, and issues that we struggle with. But let's go back to Scott. How do we, as a church, respond to the Scots of this community? If Scott shows up in your ABF, if Scott shows up in your Sunday school class, if he shows up in your small group, what should be your response? I hope this morning you're able to say, I don't know the specifics, but I know one thing. We need to interact with him with grace and truth. The grace part is, I would hope that you would take the time to get to know him, that you would build a relationship with him, that you would give him acceptance, that you would understand at the foot of the cross, the ground is even. I would hope that you would understand that you might not have the same struggle or temptation that he does, but you have issues in your life as well. As a youth pastor, I learned very quickly. Teenagers don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? It's not just for teenagers. People in general don't care how much we know here at Community Bible Church. Your family member, your friend, your neighbor, don't care how much you know, your coworker, until they know how much you care. Care is the grace part. When God brings us the Scots of this community, we need to extend them grace. We need to welcome them. We need to accept them. We need to build a relationship with them. Not because we're spiritual and have it together from this place of arrogance, but because they're created in the image of God. But we can't just stop there. That would be all grace and no truth. As we interact, as we develop that relationship with those kind of individuals, we need to be pointing them to the Word of God. We need to be pointing them to the truth. We need to help them discover and explore the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth that they are a sinner. That because of their sin, they deserve hell. But at the same time, they can be loved, accepted, and forgiven because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To offer someone in a homosexual lifestyle simply grace means that they are stuck in a bondage and in turmoil that God never intended, but obviously allowed for them to be in. I would be able to introduce the Scots of this world to other men who have had those same struggles, those same desires, and who has been set free, who understand who they are in Christ. And if we never proclaim truth, we leave them bound to the sin that entangles them. And so, we never apologize for what the Word of God says. We point them to the truth of God's Word. We bring truth and grace together here at CBC. Truth and grace, letter B, will impact how we relate to one another here at CBC. Before we do that, let me read the second quote there under A. Something's wrong if all unbelievers hate us. Something's wrong if all unbelievers like us. If we accurately demonstrate grace and truth, some will be drawn to us and others will be offended by us, just as they were by Jesus. When we offend everybody, it's because we've taken on the truth mantle without grace. When we offend nobody, it's because we've watered down the truth in the name of grace. My last comment is this: truth and grace will impact how we relate to one another here at CBC. As I said, I've had the opportunity to grow up here in this county. I've had the opportunity to grow up here at Community Bible Church. One of Pastor Todd's observations, I didn't ask him if I could share this, was he said, out in Pittsburgh, he said, Jeff, if somebody was upset, that's where he was a pastor at before he came here, he said, they left you know it. They told you the way it was. The other week he said, I've had two situations where this week, Jeff, I know people are angry and upset with the way things are, with the decision I've made, but they're like, oh no, Todd, it's fine. In this county, for some reason, we have a tendency to not to be truthful and to call it spiritual for the sake of peace. I call it token peace. It's much harder to say, yeah, I am angry. I do have an attitude. And then say, Jesus, change me, transform me. Truth and grace need to come together in our relationships with one another. Truth and grace will transform our relationships. Let's close in prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. Closing benediction. Let me just give you a moment. We have a minute or two here. Just to quiet your heart. See what the Spirit of God might be speaking into your heart this morning. Maybe you felt, ouch. A little bit of stepping on the toes this morning. Maybe not. That's fine. But at least in the quietness of your heart, ask God to mold you into the kind of individual that reflects the grace and truth of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for helping us to see who you are through the person of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you have protected the Gospels so that we can read story after story after story about how you related to individuals, how you reflected the truth and the grace of the Godhead through Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that Jesus has ascended and you left us here to be your instruments, to be your hand and feet, to be your representatives on this earth, to represent you through truth and grace. Oh, I pray, Lord, here at CBC, that you would do whatever you need to do in our individual lives, Lord, so that grace and truth wouldn't be something that we have to try to do or something that we try to be, but that it would flow from our hearts because of the transformation that you were doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for being at work. We're thankful, Lord, for truth. We're thankful, Lord, for grace. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to go from this place so in love and so close to you, Lord, that you would be reflected in our lives. Again, Lord, as we've sung this morning, so that you would be glorified in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.